So Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes, who seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors.
Thank you very much, Graham. Do keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 119. And before we look at it together, let's pray, and let's pray in line with Psalm 119. Verse 18. Our gracious God, please, as we look at your word together, please open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Have you ever come across a woman called Mary Jones? Mary Jones was the daughter of a poor weaver in Wales. And she became a Christian when she was 8 years old. And she was desperate to own her own Bible. The nearest copy was at a farmhouse 2 miles down the road. And she longed to have a Bible she could read for herself day by day. So she saved up. After 6 years of saving, she'd scraped together enough money. And so one morning in 1800, she set out to a place called Bala to buy herself a Bible. Bala was 25 miles away. And she walked barefoot through the mountains to get there. I wonder how far you would walk to get yourself a Bible, to have one to read every day. In other words, I wonder, how much does the Bible mean to you? Now, obviously, how we feel about the Bible is founded on our convictions about what sort of book the Bible is. If the Bible is just another book, you're not going to walk 25 miles to get yourself a copy. But the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so the reason the Scriptures were so precious to Mary Jones was she was convinced that the Scriptures are the living God's living word to us, God-breathed. But friends, it's possible to tick the box that says we are convinced that the Bible is the living God's living word to us, and yet not dream of walking 25 miles barefoot through mountains to get a copy for ourselves. It's possible to think twice about walking 25 minutes to hear the Bible expounded on a Sunday, especially when the football's on. It's possible to say we are convinced the Bible is the living God's living word to us, yet not even walk, 2 meters across the room to the bookshelf to pick up a Bible and read it for ourselves every day? It's possible. And the lovely thing about the Psalms is the Psalms, they show us how to think, but they also show us how to feel. And Psalm 119 shows us how to feel about the written word of God. Here is a flavor of how the psalmist feels about the word of God in Psalm 119. He says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Or he says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Or, "Your statutes are the joy of my heart. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Don't you long to feel that way about the word of God? If the 2 meter walk to the bookshelf to pick up the Bible and read it for yourself is not really one you're making at the moment, let alone 25 miles barefoot through mountains, Psalm 119 is very good medicine. It's very good medicine. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in it. And today we're going to look at these first 24 verses, the three sections there. Before we dive in, though, I just need to say something about the words used for the written word of God in Psalm 119. There are 8 words the psalmist keeps using again and again. Law, statutes, precepts, decrees, commands, judgments, word, promise. There's pretty much one of each of those words in each verse used in the psalm. And in each section of 8 verses, more or less, all 8 are used. And they're used interchangeably. And what he's doing is that they're words that represent lots of different ways to talk about the written word of God. But the danger is this. We hear words like commands and laws and statutes, and we think, this is just lots of different ways of saying rules you have to keep. And if you're anything like me, that makes you think the psalmist is a little bit odd. I mean, whoever heard of anyone who is excited by a book of rules? That is odd. It's perverse. Well, certainly the written word of God includes God's commands, what God commands us to do. But it's very striking that on the few occasions where one of the 8 words isn't used, the word used instead is ways. Get an example of that in verse 3. And that's the point. The statutes and the commandments and the laws and the judgments reveal the ways of God. So think of judgments. The kind of verdict that a judge makes reveals the kind of judge he is. Think of commands. When God commands us not to lie, he's telling us something about himself. He's telling us that his people shouldn't lie because he is a God of truth. The promises God makes when he says, "I will redeem my people," or "I will be with you always," reveal the kind of God he is. So many people, they approach the Bible, they think of it as a dusty old rule book, and they are turned off before they've even opened it. But what we see here is that when the psalmist is talking about the written word of God, it's not just rules we must keep. It is a revelation of what God is like. It's God showing us his heart. That's why he is excited, not because he's a prig who is somehow into rules. First section, verses 1 to 8. Let's call it, "The word of God is to be lived out." The word of God is to be lived out. And he starts, "Blessed." Blessed just means happy. He's saying, if you want to be happy in the Christian life, here's how. "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." And already we have a problem, because the danger is we latch onto the word blameless and we think, that kind of rules me out. No chance of my being happy in the Christian life. This is not a psalm I can sing. In fact, this is not a psalm anyone can sing but the Lord Jesus. So what is the point of it? What is the point in our looking at it this afternoon? Blameless doesn't mean perfect. In the Old Testament, Job was described as blameless, but he was not perfect. The psalm is not sung by someone who is claiming to be perfect. The very last verse is a confession. I have strayed like a lost sheep. It's the second half of verse 1 that gives us a clue as to what blameless means. Blameless means walking according to the law of the Lord. In other words, blameless is when you don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. You're not perfect, but you are trying to live your life according to what God says. That is the sort of person who is happy in the Christian life. And it's the recurring theme of this little section. Look with me, verse 2. Blessed are not they who quote God's statutes, but blessed are they who keep his statutes. Same in verse 3. Being blessed is not just about knowing what is wrong. It is doing nothing wrong. And the second half of verse 3, it's not just talking about his ways. It is walking in his ways. See, what the psalmist has grasped is verse 4. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Bottom line, God's word is meant to be obeyed. We're not just meant to take notes on it and put it in a file. We're meant to put it into practice. We're meant to live it out. And you say, hold on. Do it, and then you'll be blessed. Ooh, I don't like the smell of that at all. That smells a lot like some kind of good works religion, doesn't it? Do it, and then you'll be blessed. I mean, isn't the whole point about Christianity is it's not about trying to be good enough to win God's approval. That's the whole point, isn't it? The gospel is about a God who loves people even though they are not good enough. And here is the psalmist saying, if you want to be blessed, you've got to be good. That is kind of awkward, isn't it? It's like the psalmist doesn't understand the gospel. But before we kind of tear out Psalm 119 in protest, remember the order of things in the Old Testament. Remember the order of things. Remember, God's people were in slavery in Egypt. And then he rescued them and made them his people. And then he gave them his law. It was not, here is my law, and if you keep it well enough, then I will rescue you from Egypt. If that were the way, they would still be in Egypt. No, it's God rescues them. He makes them his people, and then he gives them his law. And he says, if you want to enjoy life as my people, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, here is my law. Here is how to live. And the psalmist knows the order of things. He's not saying we live out God's word in order to become his people. This psalm is founded on God's grace. Founded on the God who made the first move. He's saying, in his love, God made us his people. But if we want to enjoy the blessing of living as God's people, of being all that God meant us to be, then live by his law. Which means the word of God is like a kind of suntan lotion, or sunblock, as you're supposed to call it nowadays. For the first 3 days on our holiday in Wales, it poured down with rain. Day and night it poured. We were in this static caravan, and it was like there was someone playing the drums on the roof of it. Day and night. We played every game of cards we ever knew. And then the sun came out. We head down to the beach, and I'm thinking, I don't want to put sunblock on. We may never see the sun again. It's not skin cancer I'm afraid of, it's rickets. But got to lead the children by example. So we got this bottle of sunblock factor zillion, and I put a little bit on the end of my finger, put it on my nose, one stripe, done. Unfortunately, Claire, my wife, spots me, catches me red-handed. I have to do it again properly. I pour a load on my hands and rub it into my palms, and I rub it onto my shins, spend the day on the beach. And by bedtime, I learned that sunblock works. But here's the thing. It only works in the areas to which you apply it. In the areas to which I had applied it, I was blessed. Happy shins. My calves, on the other hand, were fried. See, with sunblock, it is no good walking around saying, okay, I have sunblock with me. I am blessed. How blessed I am. It is no good just understanding the concept of how sunblock works. The way to be happy is to apply it all over. And friends, that is true of the Word of God. The Christian life is not just wandering around saying, God has made me his. He's given me his word. I have it with me, tucked under my arm. How blessed I am. The way to be happy is to apply it all over. All over. That's why the focus of our small groups on Sunday evenings is to revisit the sermon and to help each other to live out what we have been learning so we will be happy. So we'll be blessed in the Christian life. And what struck me afresh in this psalm is that the heart of what makes the psalmist happy, what the real blessing is not that he passes exams and he gets his job. What makes him happy is his relationship with the Lord. That is the great blessing, being close to him. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. See, blessing is all about seeking the Lord, growing closer to him, knowing him better and better. And what's very striking is that how the two halves of verse 2 go together. See, what they do is they show us how to grow closer to the Lord, how to enjoy more and more of the blessing of knowing him better. See, we might think, seek him with all their heart. That's all very relational. That's good. And then there's this keeping his statutes bit, which is all a bit rulesy. And what we're thinking is, what has keeping rules got to do with growing closer in a relationship? And what the psalmist is saying is the two go together. The mark of being someone who seeks God with all their heart is you're someone who keeps his statutes. That's the biblical pattern. Remember Jesus, John 14? If anyone loves me, he will what? Obey my teaching. And what will the result of that be? My Father will love him. And here's the thing. And we will come to him and make our home with him. See? If you love me, if you want to know me more and more and more, obey my commands and you will get to know me more and more and more. We will come and make our home with him. That's a pattern that's true in all relationships, isn't it? You want to grow closer to someone, you keep their statutes. You do. You obey their commands. You walk according to their laws. She says, meet me at the Arnolfini at 4 o'clock. If you don't obey her command, if you just stay at home and watch the rugby and leave her there waiting for you, friends, you will not grow closer to her. A friend asks you to stop mocking his accent. If you just carry on mocking his accent, what will that do to your friendship? See, the way to grow closer to someone is to walk according to what they say. They say they love cinema, so you make time to take them to the cinema, and as you do, your friendship with them will grow. It's the same with the Lord. Same principle. The Lord says, walk the path of generosity. If I walk the path of greed, I'm walking down a totally different path. I'm walking in a totally different direction from him. That is no way to grow closer to him. Or the Lord says, purity matters to him. But if I say, yeah, but it doesn't really matter to me. I don't mind a bit of lust. It's not just I've broken a rule. I've broken my relationship with him. I've said, Lord, what matters to you doesn't really matter to me. And that is no way to do a relationship, is it? But that is what we do. That is what we do. And then we wonder why the Lord feels so distant. And we wonder why we feel so down. And we go around saying, yeah, the Christian life is all this talk of blessing. It's not all it is cracked up to be. And we start to become cynical. But you see what's happened? It's not that the Christian life is no good. It's that we have given up on how to enjoy the blessing of the Christian life. And the tragedy is we always think going against his word will make us happy. And the fact is it just makes us miserable. Because what makes us truly happy is being close to him. That is the blessing. Close to the God who made me and understands me and who loves me. That is blessing. But to enjoy that, we must walk by his word. I often speak to people who say, you know, I long to know more of the Lord in my life. I long to be closer to him. And they're thinking they need to go on some kind of conference or have some kind of mystical experience somewhere. And they think that'll bring them closer to him. And they're kind of holding out for this experience. But you see what the psalmist has understood? You grow closer to the Lord by walking according to his law, living it out. I love the story of C.T. Studd. You know C.T. Studd, England cricketer and missionary to China, end of the 19th century. And a friend found him in the middle of the night, thumbing through his Bible. And his friend said, what are you doing? C.T. Studd said, just beautifully said, I'm just seeing if there's anything Father wants of me that I've missed. That is the heartbeat of the person who is growing closer and closer to the Lord. Is there anything Father wants of me that I've missed? Because I want to walk his way. Walk down the path he calls us to walk, and we'll find we're walking with him. So maybe Monday morning, we just need to start. We just need to start this all over again. You say, well, where do I start? Well, God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, put others first. Spend a day doing that. Spend a day walking down the paths he walks. And you will spend a day growing closer to him. You will. Spend a day doing me first. I don't need to give the Lord a moment's thought. I am really good at me first. I can do that all by myself. Others first. See, walking his way means I need to spend the whole day focused on him. Because I'm wanting to reflect his heart. And I'm going to need his help. So I'm going to have to spend the whole day praying to him. Spending a day like that means you go to bed and at night and you can thank him for how he was with you. You can tell a story of how he enabled you to do what you never could have done by yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Couldn't have done it without him. But giving it a go is what brought me closer to him. And do you see how passionate the psalmist is about this? This is not just teaching he asserts. It's the longing of his heart. And it comes out in his prayers. Do you see how in verse 4, he switches to addressing the Lord directly. His God is not just a kind of idea he talks about with other people over tea. His God is a person he has a relationship with. And what does he long for in the relationship? Well, look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I long to obey your decrees. Of course he does, because he longs to stay close to his Lord. Or verse 6, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I don't want to turn out to be a fraud who gave all the right answers in a small group on a Sunday night, but then didn't live it out on a Monday. I want my relationship with you to be for real. Don't let me be put to shame. Or verse 8, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You see, my great fear is that you will forsake me. That is the worst thing he can imagine. So I want to be close to you. So I will obey your decrees. I can't bear the thought of being forsaken by you. He longs to be happy, which means he longs to be close to the Lord. How do we stay close to the Lord? By walking by his word. The word of God is to be lived out. But the question is, how? How? How are we going to do this? The way to live it out is to take it in. So verses 9 to 16, let's call this, the word of God is to be taken in. Verse 9, he asks our question, how? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The sense of it is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. See, what will guard his ways? What will keep him walking down God's pure path is God's word. And verse 10, you see how much it means to him. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You see, I want to stay close to you. I don't want to stray from the path that you command me to walk down. I don't want to get lost. One of the reasons we get lost in our family when I do the map reading is because I only kind of dip into the map once in a while. And I see what we need to do and that we need to go left at the next roundabout. And we do that, and I've sort of folded the map away and tucked it down in the side, and we drive on a bit, and I'm not quite sure what happens next, so I kind of make it up for a bit, and then I realize, this really doesn't look right. And we get so lost, I have to stop and consult the map. See, the way to ensure you don't get lost is to take more care, to take in the route. Not just sort of dip into the map once in a while, but take it in. And the psalmist knows that if we just sort of occasionally dip into the Word of God, the danger is it'll keep us on the right route for a bit, and then we'll start to kind of make things up for a bit, and then we won't pick it up again until we get well and truly lost, till we're well off his paths. And what you see here is the kind of the opposite of dipping into the map. He's taking care to take in the route, so he doesn't wander off the path, so he doesn't get lost. Look at verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, it's not just occasionally dipping into your word, check the route, then muddle on. I've hidden your word in my heart. I've taken it in that I might not sin against you. Do you see the connection? Hiding God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. Do you see the connection? Whatever is in our hearts comes out in our lives. So left to my own devices, my heart is full of me, of my desires, of my ambitions, of my ways of doing things. And that comes out in my life as sin. And so the psalmist says, if I'm going to avoid sin, what I need to do is fill my heart with, not me, but with the Word of God. I need to fill my heart with his ways so that his ways then come out into my life. That's the great promise, isn't it, in the Old Testament, that by his Spirit, God was going to write his law on our hearts. He was going to fill our hearts with his ways so that his ways would come out in our lives. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So do you see how God's word works in our lives? Hide it in our hearts, and the Spirit will use it to change our lives. And friends, actually, isn't that our experience? You're struggling to forgive someone, and then God's word was opened up. Perhaps it was a sermon on how, through Christ, God has forgiven you. And you went along to small group and you talked it through with the people in your small group some more. And it really helped you to take into your heart all that God had done for you, the forgiven you in Christ. And the upshot was that week, you had strength to forgive that person. Do you know that experience? That's how it goes, isn't it? That's how hiding God's word in my heart keeps me from sin. So do we want to be kept from sin? Yes. So what do I need? I need more and more and more of God's word hidden in my heart. Because whatever my heart is full of will come out in my life. And in verses 12 onwards, you see some of the things he does to get God's word into his heart. Look at verse 12. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. He longs to be taught God's decrees. So before coming out on a Sunday afternoon, he's saying, Lord, please teach me more of you. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. He's recounting them. He's going over them. Monday he revisits Sunday's passage. He's looking back over his notes. Or something like verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. He's mulling over them. He's determined that his Bible reading won't be such a rush in the morning. He's going to go to bed earlier and set his alarm earlier so that he can start the day with unhurried time to mull on God's word. Bottom line is, verse 16, I will not neglect your word. But of course, people sometimes object to this. They say, all this Bible reading. It's all a bit bookish. It's not very relational, is it? And something strange has happened because somehow we have set words and relationship against one another. The point is, you can't have a relationship with someone if you neglect their words. I mean, isn't that why so many relationships go wrong? People don't listen to one another. If you love someone, you pay attention to their words. You are a student of their words, not because you are doing a PhD in linguistics, but because through their words, you get to know them better. So that's why down the ages, people who have loved God have always loved his word. And it seems to me one of the reasons that we wander off the path of purity so easily is that we are a generation who bizarrely have tried to do relationship with God without being guarded by his word. We've somehow separated word and relationship. And the psalmist says, do you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Yes. Then you need to walk by his word. How are you going to walk by his word? Fill your heart with his word. So the question is, brothers and sisters, what are we doing to fill our heart with his word? I don't know what it'll be for you. Perhaps you just need to stop missing so many Sundays. Or when you have to miss a Sunday, use the downloads on the website. Don't miss filling your heart with his word. Perhaps during the week you need to start or restart reading the Bible for yourself. Maybe alone, or just maybe with one other friend, someone you can help each other, get together to help each other to take God's word into your hearts so that you'll live it out in your lives. Perhaps over tea, visit the resources table at the back there. Come and talk to me. I'd love to kind of visit the resources table with you, perhaps. I'd love to help you get going in reading the Bible for yourself. You say, but Mike, I can't do that. I've tried that in the past. It's too hard. It's too hard. I'm never going to keep it up. I'm never going to be able to do it. I don't even understand it. It's like the words swimming on the page in front of me. Friends, the word of God is to be lived out. The word of God is to be taken in. But it is all by God's help. It is all by God's help. Verses 17 to 24, last section. The whole thing is not just an exercise in gritting our teeth and sort of screwing up our brains and trying to understand this stuff. The point is, by ourselves, it is too hard. That's why we need his help. It's too hard. It's too hard for all of us, not just you. It's not just you are the one who will find this too. It's too hard for all of us. And that's why we need his help. And so verse 17, do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. If any of this is to happen, he's saying, I need you to act in my life. I need you to do good to me. All hinges on God doing good to me. And the good he longs for God to do is what, you see? Help him to obey his word. That's the life he longs for. And it all starts with the kind of prayer you see in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, will you open my eyes? Help me to see what by myself I wouldn't be able to see. All down the ages, you see, the people who have seen the most wonderful things in the Bible have not been the cleverest people. They've been the people whose Bible reading has been rooted in this prayer. Lord, help me to see. And what that means is Wednesday morning, you're reading the Bible and you're thinking, I can't do this. You're not alone. The Lord is with you. The author of this book is with you, alongside you, helping you to understand his book. So don't give up. Don't give up. Go to him. Ask for his help. Pray, verse 18. And the thing that really struck me as we close is the reason why the psalmist is so desperate for the Lord's help. You get a little clue in verse 19. I am a stranger on earth. And then verses 21 to 24, they paint a picture of a world that is hostile to God. Hostile to the people of God. There are people who are, verse 21, who are arrogant. who stray from your commands. They think they know better than the God who made them. There is scorn and contempt, and in verse 23, slander for those who go God's way. Colleagues sneer. Family think you're going mad. And every time the psalmist opens up the weekend colored supplements, it's like acid that corrodes the ties that bind his heart to God. And that's why verse 24, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. I need your statutes to be my counselors, to guide me through this world. Because if they don't, the world around me will lead me away from you. And he can't bear that. He can't bear the thought of the world around him leading him away from God. That is why he's so desperate for the Lord to open his eyes, that he would see wonderful things in God's law. That's the bottom line. He's saying, I need you to open my eyes to see the wonderful things you have done for your people, to see how wonderful you are. I need a vision of you that is bigger and better and more beautiful than the hostile world around me. Else, I will not keep going. See why the word of God is so precious to the psalmist? By his word, the Lord of the universe has revealed himself to us. By his word, he's called us into a relationship with him. And by his word, he keeps us in that relationship. He keeps us enjoying the blessing of being close to him. As we journey through this hostile world and on to the world that is to come. Friends, if that is what the word of God does in the life of the believer, of course you walk 25 miles to get yourself a copy. Of course you do. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise you that you are not silent. You've not left us guessing about what you're like. You have given us your word because you want us to know you. And we thank you that in knowing you, there is blessing, that it is the great blessing to know you and to be known by you. Thank you for the wonder of that relationship. And we pray that you would do good to us, that you would, by your word, keep us in that relationship. And we pray, therefore, that your word would be very, very precious to our hearts. Not because we just want to be Bible beavers, but because we love you and we want to know more of you. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. Well, let's do as we do every week here at Emmanuel. Just take some time to take in the word of God, to take in what he's been saying to us. There'll be a question that will appear on the screen that will just help us to do that. You may want to talk it through with the person next to you. You may just want to be quiet. It's just important that we don't bounce people if they actually look as though they'd really rather be quiet. And while you're doing that, it may be that you want to brew up a question you'd like to ask of me in a moment, or a comment you'd like to make. Well, there'll be some hats that will be passed around the room as they go by. Stick your question in the hat, use one of these post-it notes to write it down, and we'll have a look at some of those questions in a moment. But let's just take a little bit of unhurried time to take some of these things into our heart. Do sit down. I've just asked John Davis here, just to come and field some of those questions, because it would be a little bit odd to kind of field them to myself. John, what are some of the... You're looking at the microphone in a funny way.
Well, I'm wondering if it might work. So, Mike, there's a wide range of questions covering a whole area of topics, and many of them appear really heartfelt. Okay, so we'll see what we can do. Mm. If you don't get your question answered, then please feel free to come and talk to Mike later. Yeah. So, I love the Lord. I want to know him better. I want to live his way because I know that's what I'm made for. Basically, I keep failing. My heart remains cold and I'm trapped in sin. What do I do?
That is a great question. It's a question that many of us would... A question that resonates with many of us. So I don't know who's asked that question, but know that you're not alone in asking that question. The very fact that you're still hanging on in there is a mark that he has got a hold of you. One of the great marks of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives is they just have strength to persevere. There is the wonder of fact that they carry on going, even if it feels like by the skin of their teeth, and it's very thin, but they're still going. They haven't given up. So that itself is something to hold on to. The very fact that you care, that is a heart in which the Lord is at work. Because years before you were a Christian, you wouldn't have even cared. Now, I don't know your particular story or situation. One of the things that strikes me again and again, though, in all this is, well, so often we're just called to keep going. To, you know, like the old song says, trust and obey. There's no other way to keep close. I've just got to keep going. And there may be long periods of life when it is pretty hard. And on one level, it's pretty cool. But I've just got to keep walking by the truth and asking for his help. A lot of the Christian life is just keeping on going. But one of the things I think we've learned in the last few years together as a church is we're not called to do the Christian life alone. Mm-hmm. And it may be that the first thing that you need to do in a situation like that is actually get talking to Christian brothers and sisters and say, look, this is what's happening to me. I'm cold and stuck. Will you help me? And actually just beginning to talk with others would be a help. Getting others praying for you, getting the wisdom of others, just knowing you're not alone. I think we think it is somehow a weakness or a failure to share our weaknesses and failures with others. We think independence is the kind of spiritual goal. And the Bible says just the opposite. Depending on the Lord and will show itself in depending on one another. That is spiritual maturity. So I think a first move would be to get other people involved in the pain of your heart. Share it with them. Get them opening the scriptures with you. Get them praying for you. Get them alongside you.
Is one of the other things the Psalms show us is that we just need to talk to the Lord about it as well.
Yeah.
Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Yeah, I keep failing.
Here is the psalmist, okay? The Psalms are not full of people who are just saying the Christian life is peaches and cream, and we're all just sailing along. The Psalms are full of how long, O Lord? But you see, the very fact he's shaking his fist at God speaks of the reality of the God with whom he has a relationship to shake his fist at. That is part of the Christian experience, that it will be tough days.
Okay, back to the words. Mm. Isn't the psalmist referring to the laws and so on of the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament stuff? Does Jesus' new covenant make a difference to what we need to hide in our hearts day to day? What we need to obey?
Yeah, thank you. I think the important thing to remember is the shape of the covenant is the same, isn't it? I think that's why it's really important to see the psalmist is not a legalist saying, I'm going to keep his laws and that's how I'll be blessed. Oh, and then by the time you're in the New Testament, it's grace. God makes us his. The shape of the Old Testament covenant is the shape of grace. God makes a promise. He acts first. He makes his people, then he gives them his law. The promise for the New Testament is not a totally different shape, but the fullness of what we see in the Old Testament. So the promise, if you like, some of these words are colored in, more beautifully and wonderfully and fully the promises that the psalmist holds on to. Well, we know that all those promises were fulfilled in Christ. So he is holding on to a promise that one day the Lord will forgive sins and renew our hearts. Well, I'm holding on to what he has done to fulfill that promise in Christ. So I think it would be unhelpful to set old and new covenants against one another. But we enjoy the fullness of what the psalmist just had glimpses of, it seems to me.
Okay, I know we've run out of time, but yeah. I've got to ask this one.
Oh, we haven't quite run out of time.
Good. Thank you very much, Mike. I'm excited about reading the Bible this week.
Great.
A comment, though. I love the thought of meditating in the Word, but struggle to concentrate. Mind wanders to tasks, etc. Any thoughts, practical ideas, how I might do this?
Again, you would not be alone if you said, that's my issue. I sit there and I meditate in my thought, and suddenly I'm doing the shopping list, and I'm humming a song, and I think, ah. Two things that help me, they're just personal, I don't think that there's not a rule, but that they've helped me massively. One is, we talked about this the other day, John and I, we sometimes call it a quiet time, actually talking out loud, actually vocalizing prayers and reflections, chatting to the Lord about this, rather than going, oh, I wonder what that means. I wonder, you know, in my head, you don't want too many people to be outside the room while you're doing it, but just speaking out loud to the Lord helps me to focus and concentrate, reminds me of the reality of the relationship, rather than just doing the meditating and the discussion and the tussling and the wrestling inside my head. No, do it talking out loud. And the other thing, a bit like that, is I'm certainly helped by writing stuff down. So I kind of get focused much better through the end of a pencil than just if I just sit there. So I would tend to, great one for printing out bits of scripture and using colored pencils and underlining bits and showing how, you know, making lines between verses and words that are repeated and putting circles around them. That kind of active looking at it rather than just staring at it all blankly and hoping that somehow it's going to come in. Get actively involved by perhaps printing things out and using coloured crayons. But those kinds of things, so that you're actively engaged rather than, as you say, just sort of nodding off a little bit.
Good. Let's end there, but if you do want to follow any of those up, please talk to Mike later.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. We've heard what God wants to say to us. It's our privilege to speak to him, and Ruth Kish is going to come and lead us in prayers.